Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first of is that you're in for a real treat today. Following worship, the Presbyterian ladies are having their soup and sandwich event, Thankfulness. So we'll go to that afterwards, and they've got an enormous amount of soups. Johnny was telling me about using about 10 different crock pots to transport some of the soups, so you know it's homemade and it's good. So we'll look forward to that immediately after worship today. Operation Christmas Child that we've been participating in, the deadlines for returning your fill boxes this coming Friday, November the 22nd. Now, Operation Christmas Child is just such a great program in which we partner with Samaritan's Purse to make sure that kids overseas get a Christmas gift and the gospel, really. Is what they're sending. So we just rejoice in that. And everybody, that those boxes are due on the 22nd. Yeah. Please do. Yeah, please.
They added an extra day this year, so the actual drop deadline to turn them into the collection center is a week from tomorrow. So it's so if you forgot to bring your box today, you can bring them next Sunday and I'll gather them up and take them. Or you can go online and see that church down here on the right, about a mile, Calvary Chapel is one of the collection centers. So I just wanted to make you aware.
Okay, that's good news. So everybody, if you didn't get it today and don't have designs on coming back during the church week, during the week, that's not a problem. We'll have the ability for you to bring it next Sunday as well. Christmas will be here before we know it, and that means it's time to order your poinsettias. I still call them poinsettias. Some will call them poinsettias, I think. I don't know about that. We'll just call them poinsettias. Those will be on display on the December 15th and 22nd. Order forms are available in the narthex, and the deadline to order is December the 1st. Tonight we have our Bible study, which meets every Sunday at 6 o'clock, and it's still on navigating family conflicts. It's such a great curriculum, guys. I really encourage you, if you haven't come out, it's a sweet fellowship. Come and join us tonight at 6. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in honor of our fathers, Jack King and James Keller, for their service to our country by Reg and Kathy King. So thank you for that. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Hearing none, let's open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
His love endures forever.
We lift our voices to praise his holy name. His mercy reaches to the ends of the earth.
From the rising of the sun to its setting, we declare his glory.
In every place we honor his steadfast love and faithfulness.
Come, let us rejoice in the Lord, who is our strength and our salvation.
With hearts and voices we worship our God, who reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Let us continue.
Holy and everlasting God, we come before you with awe and reverence, hearts lifted high to the one who spoke the world into being. You are our refuge and our strength, our source of peace, joy, and hope. We thank you for the breath in our lungs and the beat in our hearts, for they are your gifts to us on a daily basis. As we gather to worship, let your spirit move among us, filling each soul with the fire of your love and the courage of your truth. Open our eyes to see your glory, our ears to hear your voice, and our hearts to receive your grace. Shape us, O Lord, that we may be instruments of your mercy in this world. Draw us close to you in this worship service by music, word, prayer, and spirit, that we might leave this place renewed, transformed, and ever ready to share your irrepressible light in a world grown dim with sin. In the mighty name of Jesus, we make all these prayers today, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise and join me in our first hymn, We Gather Together.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing.
to live our lives free from the darkness or the sin, and yet it comes in on us every time. But the good news is that when we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will hear that confession and cleanse us and remove from us any and all of our transgressions. The Bible teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that by believing and having faith in Jesus Christ, we know our ends. And so we can boldly confess our sin using the words of this morning's prayer of confession. Join me as we pray aloud together, leaving a moment for silence in which we can dedicate our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ yet again. Gracious God, we confess that we have strayed from your ways. We have not loved you with our whole hearts, nor have we loved others as ourselves. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you a wonderful truth, a truth that is so personal and so wonderful, it defies even our beliefs at times, but it is true nevertheless. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus Christ into the world, not to condemn it, but rather that the world would be saved through him. Through the waters of our baptism, we know that we've been engrafted into a new life in Jesus Christ, and that our hope is that we will dwell in heaven, in the kingdom to come, forevermore, because of that faith given to us by Jesus Christ. So friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now let us sing what it is we believe. Please be seated, and at this point we'd like to ask the kids and the youth to come forward for a time that's just for them.
Yay! Good morning. How is everybody? You have a good week? How's school?
Good.
Good? It was good. Okay. Well, it's better than no, so I'll take that. You like the change in the weather? You like it that it's cool, it's fall? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a cold weather person. I like that too. Good morning.
Are you really?
Good. So tell me, do you get excited when people come to your house?
No.
No.
What?
Maybe it was my approach. Yes. All right. Who were people that you get excited to see who come to your house? Who?
Grandparents.
Grandparents. Who else? Huh? Your mom with food. Okay, make a note. Yeah, you're making a note. Mom with food. Anybody with food, right? Yeah, anybody with food. Who else do you get excited about coming to the house? How about who? Friends, yes. Okay, friends. Anybody else? How about the Amazon Prime truck?
Oh,
of course, yes. Deliveries, yes. Everybody's like, yeah, yeah. Santa, okay. All right, good. Good. Well, there's an excitement about somebody coming to you, right? Well, today we're going to talk about He Who Comes. Now, what season are we getting ready to go into? Winter? What else? Okay, we're getting ready to go into Christmas. And you know what it's called right before Christmas in the church calendar? You know what the word is called? Advent, yes. The word Advent means coming. And we're excited about somebody who is coming. Who is that person that we're excited about? Well, that's one. But Jesus, yes. Jesus is a little higher on the list. Yes. 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 We're excited about Jesus because it's going to be the birth of the Christ child. So think about the people that you're excited to see come to your home. And sometimes you go to people's houses and they're excited to see you. Hopefully, right? Well, think about that, because that feeling and that time is going to last us through the rest of the year. And that sense of coming, it's a sense of excitement. You're awaiting something that's fun, something that's exciting, something that's going to have an impact on your life in a really positive way. And that could be people, it could be food, it could be gifts, it could be a lot of things. But we get excited because it's a blessing to us, right? So think about that in that coming season, 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, Advent starts, and then we start all the Christmas stuff, and that's going to be so much fun. Yes. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day.
Thank you for this beautiful day.
Thank you for your presence.
Thank you for your presence.
Thank you for the people in our lives.
Thank you for the people in our lives.
Thank you that we can expect. You're coming in a wonderful way.
Help us to be a blessing
to others and our families
for your glory.
In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you can go back.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we begin with a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak afresh to us today in this reading and proclaiming of God's word. As we read both Old and New Testaments, awaken within us the desire to know you more fulsomely, to reach up to you more actively, and to seek you more earnestly in our daily lives. Enable this time to soften our hearts, opening our ears to hear your good news, God, that you have indeed come, the one from above, to save us even from ourselves. Let us rejoice in this reading and proclaiming of God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. The Old Testament scripture today is Psalm 150, which is page 624 in the Pew Bible, and it's up on the screen. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his highest, mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him for the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The word of God.
We had a great lesson in Sunday school last week or the week before by Bonnie on this one of these psalms. Psalm 150 is the final psalm in the book of Psalms, and it focuses us on the goal of all of the psalms, which is to see us praising God. And its vision and understanding of praise is all-encompassing. It says, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. And when we go out into creation and we see just how good God is. And even in the changing of the seasons, as we go now into winter, we see a rhythm and a cycle and a pattern that is glorious and wonderful. And it causes us, and it, from the depths of our being and the marrow of our bones, to reach up to God in praise and to just adore him for his mighty acts and for his wondrous creation that he blesses us with. And the psalmist, as the final psalm in the Psalter records, is all about this ongoing, everlasting praise of God that we're called to with our lives as we orient ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit and find ourselves more and more listening to God's word and less listening to the ways and wiles of the devil. Then we find ourselves enmeshed in a perfect place of praise and adoration that the God Almighty wants for us. Our New Testament reading is one of my favorite passages from the Gospel of John. Now, just to give you a little history, in the Gospel of John, part of what we were asked to do as seminarians in the Presbyterian tradition was to be able to read the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament in the original languages. I think I've confessed this before. I got a proficiency in the Hebrew. I don't have any idea because I can't even recognize the name of God in the Hebrew anymore, as bad as that's gotten. But the Greek, we were called upon to translate passages of John. And this was a passage that I was called upon to translate for many, many moons ago in seminary. And when you're asked to do translation work, you really get into the meat and the marrow of a passage and get into the meaning of words. And it's a surefire way to completely throw a congregation because you can take all of that knowledge and all of that book's head stuff and get it crammed and messed up. But hopefully I won't do that today because this is the final words of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. You know, as we know, John the Baptist is going to be martyred for his belief by Herod. We remember that. But before he goes, he really goes out of his way to establish that Jesus Christ is the true Son of the Lord. He is, according to John 1, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist announced. Now, John the Baptist was a really a kind of a wild-eyed preacher. He wore cloaks of camel hair and was known to be a little out there, but he was what's known as an Essene. Now, our Bibles talk about two dominant strains of Judaism at the time of Jesus Christ. The first are the Pharisees, the second are the Sadducees. But the third group was out there, the Essenes. And the Essene tradition really gets carried on, and we know so much about it, through the Dead Sea Scroll writings. We know a lot about that community of Essenes there, and thus we can extrapolate more from what they believed. John would have been an Essene, most likely. That was that's my belief. And so he would have had expectations about one who was coming, and that's exactly what Jesus, what John the Baptist did. He announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that was powerful and unmistakable and allowed others to come to Jesus. He's the one that points Philip and Nathanael to Jesus at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. So John the Baptist speaks these words, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ, the one whom he was sent ahead of to announce. Part of John the Baptist's role as a prophet was to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did so perfectly and wonderfully. He makes an oration toward the end of the chapter 3. Chapter 3 is, of course, where Jesus and Nicodemus encounter one another, and we learn about the necessity for being born again. And it's at that point afterwards that we get this speech of John the Baptist. He says in the speech that he must decrease so that Christ may increase. So he is, we know, a deeply humble man who understood where he was in the order of things. And this is what he says, and I'm reading the end of it from John 3. I read verses 31 through 36. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've mentioned it before, but I am not particularly an avid outdoorsman. In fact, to say me an outdoorsman in the same sentence is a little bit of strain on credulity because they don't mix. I used to say at one point my idea of roughing it was a Red Roof Inn, and I think that may in fact be the case to this day. But my friends in high school and early college were all these avid outdoorsmen, and they really wanted me to go on what was known at the time as an outward bound adventure. Now, that name alone should have put me off of it. Adventure was not really what I was seeking. But I agreed to go, and I think there was a little lapse in the training. They should have asked me a few questions before they allowed me to sign up for this particular trip. Because I'll never forget, on the first day, the instructor told us that it was going to be an easy day, that we were just going to hike a couple of miles up to the campsite. Well, I don't know if you know this, but hiking a couple of miles up and down is far different than walking a mile or two on a track. It requires a lot more muscles. In fact, when we got to the end of that simple 2-mile trek up and down, and the instructor told us that we could stop, I literally fell over from exhaustion. I was on my final, I was like gasps of energy. It was miserable. That night, we got to sleep under a tarp. We didn't even get a tent. And it was not raining, but it was very misty in the mountains. So you woke up, and let's just say you were cold and wet and miserable. And I was aching like you wouldn't believe. The second day called for another couple of mile walk. up to a place known as Table Rock. And I remember resenting every step of that walk. Every single step I took, I was mad at myself and mad at my friends for getting me involved in such a thing. Up, up, up we went until we reached Table Rock. And then I had one of those moments in life, even though I was not a Christian at the time and wouldn't want to be it, I encountered God in a powerful way there looking out over the vista. Everything seemed so small, so insignificant, so without meaning in that moment. My pains and aches were forgotten, and I just stand and stared and absorbed the majesty and wonder of God. It makes me understand, as crazy as they may seem to me, why people would want to climb to the top of Mount Everest. Because I can only imagine that I had in a microcosm what somebody at Everest would see looking down on God's creation. And then as we think now with the advances in modern technology, I saw the other day where even William Shatner, Captain Kirk, has gotten to go up into space on one of those space tourism things. And his perspective was interesting. He was saying it makes you aware of how small our problems are in comparison with the greatness and glory of the God that put us on this planet. It is a perspective that you can only imagine to see from that distance. But there is, according to our text, someone who sees with even greater clarity, someone who is poised atop an even higher vista. That one is, of course, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that the text says is above all. We rejoice in that because we recognize that our problems are small compared to the one that is watching out over us. You know, I'm aware that some of us are exceedingly excited about the results of the election, and some of us are exceedingly scared and worried. And one of the things that I think that this passage does is unite us in the awareness that there is one who is above all of the partisan rancor, all of the mess of this world. There is one in Jesus Christ who sees with perfect clarity, who is, in fact, the very Son of God. God incarnate is what we call him. But this isn't a God that is not understandable to us. This is a God that took on flesh and bone in order to be decipherable to us. Paul's letter to the Philippians tells us more about this one who comes, this one who is above all. He writes, who, though he being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus is described as the one who comes from above and is above all. This isn't just a statement about his origin, but about his authority and nature. Unlike prophets and teachers who are earthly and speak from an earthly perspective, Jesus brings a heavenly perspective. He embodies the divine. I want you to think for a moment about Jesus and what his word and his testimony means to us. I want you to consider that you are on trial for a moment and that you've selected to have a judge determine your outcome. During a break in the court proceedings, many people come up to you and talk to you about your case, and you're interested because it relates to you. But do any of those words really matter? No. There's one whose word really matters, and that one is yet to speak in your case, and that's the judge. In our case, Jesus Christ has spoken completely and perfectly, and we know it. It's recorded in our Bibles. That's one of the blessings that we have. Jesus is the one who is the one that comes, and his version of us is quite different than what we might afford ourselves. His version of us tells us from 1 Psalm 139 that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That means that the one who is above, the one who is God, has taken the time to know you completely before he formed you. Jeremiah 1:5. It says this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. The one who comes knows you completely, knew you were before you were born, and set you apart for a good work that you're living out with the days of your life. Jesus' perspective on you is that you're beloved. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it mentions that your name is written in the book of life. And then when we put that together with Ephesians, we realize that your name was inscribed in the book of life before the foundations of the earth, before the dinosaurs, before anything. There was you in the mind of God, and you were beloved. Beloved. And how do you know that? You receive Jesus' testimony as true. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that those who believe and receive God's word are the ones who are blessed beyond belief. Paul writes this in Colossians: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Many of us, therefore, when we hear passages like that, recognize that we have a priority problem. Our priorities are out of whack. I know mine are on occasion. Sometimes I'm more concerned with what I'm going to have for dinner than I am about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's just the unadulterated truth. And in those moments, I'm far from God. That's not where you want to be. But what the Bible tells us is that when we receive the word of God as true, we are changed. We're changed because we're brought into an adoring relationship with Jesus Christ. We should adore Christ because he is the manifestation of God's infinite love and the ultimate expression of divine grace. As the one who is above all, he left the glory of heaven to dwell among us, offering himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. His teachings illuminate the path to righteousness. In compassion, his compassion heals our deepest wounds, and his resurrection secures our hope for eternal life. Adoring Christ acknowledges his sovereignty, responds to his boundless mercy, and aligns our hearts with the transformative power of his love. In worshiping him, we find our true purpose and the fullness of joy that only he can provide. Our hearts grow and we change as we receive his testimony and adore Jesus more and more. And this is the truth. In our adoration, though, we must receive Jesus' testimony as true. Verse 33 of our reading tells us, whoever has accepted Christ's testimony has certified that God is truthful. When I was a kid, there was a house that I used to like to go over and spend the night at for strange reasons. My friend Matt, his family were deeply religious. And one of the things that we did when you spent the night at Matt's was you went to church the next day. You went with the family, and that was expected. And it was okay because they always made going to church such fun and a good time. So my close friend now, Matt, he grew up in this wonderful, supportive, loving Christian household. But he's come to reject Jesus Christ entirely and completely. We don't spar on it much. We used to when I was newer into the profession of ministry and he was a younger man. But we've both kind of agreed to accept each other as we are and love each other as friends as we have now for over 40 years. But my buddy Matt, I asked him this time when we got together a couple of months ago, I asked him what really changed his mind because, well, not being a dedicated Christian, he had always embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and had changed. And he said, well, he got to watching a bunch of YouTube videos. And so I asked him, I said, were, you know, these YouTube videos, were they by some really important philosopher? No. Were they from some really advanced scholar that I hadn't heard of, maybe that I'd want to go out and read? No. They were just a lot of Tom, Dick, and Harrys that were out there on the internet that put up their opinion about Jesus Christ. And I wept a little bit inside because I realized the truth had been in front of him his entire life in the Bible. And he had rejected it because of the words of people that he was never going to really know as people. He had just rejected Jesus Christ for a lot of sound and fury, signifying nothing, to use Faulkner's term, or Shakespeare's, I believe. My buddy Matt has forgone Jesus Christ for other voices when he should be in the Word. And it reminds me of that great point in the Billy Graham Museum. You know, I didn't really know a whole lot about Billy Graham until I went to the museum. I confess it. But there's that moment that Billy Graham has with his Bible, and he's out in the woods. Now, we think of Billy Graham as being a stalwart of the faith, but there was a point at which he was wavering as a younger man. He had been exposed to the arguments about the Bible, that it was not true, that it was some kind of hocus pocus that had been foisted upon men and women by the patriarchy. And anyway, he's listened to that, but not listened to the Word of God. God tells us that whoever has accepted Christ's testimony has certified that God is truthful. Billy Graham made the decision that day to trust his Bible more than he trusted the words of the world. And that's why this paragraph, this passage from John the Baptist, makes such sense. It makes sense because it shows us who exactly is the one that comes. He's above all. He is, as the Colossian reading reminded us, he's the one that is above all. And the more we listen to him, the more we give to him, the more we become creatures of light. I had breakfast yesterday with another dear friend of mine. A 25-year friendship was rekindled as we sat and ate at the First Watch and enjoyed the relatively slow but good service that they have there. Everybody's laughing. It's really good, but it's kind of slow sometimes. We enjoyed our meal, but what we enjoyed, I think, more than that was just the ability to share and talk with one another. This is a relationship in which we share hard truths. He's, I don't have the quite right term for it, but, you know, if you've got something in your nose, right, and a friend is the one that'll tell you, right, he's that kind of friend. I've heard that called the booger something friend. I'm just forgetting the words from it. But he's that kind of friend, and we're able to share truths in that relationship. And it made me remember John 15:15 as we read this. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What this is telling us is that Jesus is our friend, and we can take everything to him in this relationship, one that's forged in love, a love that was founded before the foundations of the earth. We can, in fact, carry to Jesus all of our problems, our worries, and our cares, and expect to find someone who cares, who loves us, and who has the power to change our reality even still. That's the one we encounter in Jesus Christ, our friend. And his word has told us something amazingly true. His word tells us that because we believe in him, we're going to have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the promise that Jesus gives us. In the Gospel of John, it's so easy. It's so easy to understand your salvation. The hour is coming, is now here, is what the Bible tells us. That those who believe in Jesus Christ know already what's yet to be revealed. We know already in our hearts that we're eternal creatures destined for kingdom, the kingdom that is never ending. And we have that faith because Jesus Christ has given it to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We didn't do anything for the blessing we received. It may feel like that on occasion. But when we look back and we look in our Bibles, we realize that everything was done for us by Jesus Christ. Everything to remove us from an everlasting penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and he did so completely and perfectly, such that no other act or deed needs ever to be added to it. It is sufficient, which means that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we accept our eternal reality, which is that we're a beloved child of God. You know, yesterday, some of us were fortunate to go to Melody Matthews' funeral. I say fortunate, not because it's fortunate that she passed. Obviously, whenever somebody young like that goes, it's always a challenge. But fortunate to be in a place that was so supportive, so filled with love, and most importantly, so filled with the Word of God that healing started to happen among us. It was an amazing service. And in that service, the man made a very good point reading 1 Thessalonians 4, in which it says that we're to grieve not as those who have no hope, but instead to be as those that have hope. And he was able to teach us and tell us more about what that meant. What it means is that when we lose people, it's natural for us to grieve. We can't overlook that, and that's not going to just magically disappear. But that we're called to grieve as people with hope. Hope and a knowledge that even though our loved ones are gone, they are now with Jesus, safe beyond our reaches. That when we die, that we are, because of our belief in Jesus Christ, taken to heaven immediately, where we encounter the fullness of God's peace. And then the Bible tells us the day will come, the one that comes will come and deliver us into new bodies for an everlasting embodied lifetime. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the good news that we embrace when we say we have hope in Jesus Christ. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we immediately know our eternal foundation is secure. Our hope is there. And so though we grieve with the Matthews family, we know that Melody, like those who had gone before her in belief, rests now perfectly in the arms of their Maker. That's the one who comes, the one whose testimony we must receive as true. Jesus is the one that comes, whose testimony we receive as true. And that, according to John's gospel, is the sure knowledge of our salvation. And we can't overlook the final verse. It says this, the good news, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. You know, I heard one of those cliche, pithy things you hear every once in a while, and it really makes sense in this context. What the pontificator said was that if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, this is as close to heaven as we're ever going to get. Now, some days when the sun is shining, this may feel pretty good, but does it feel like heaven? Is there still loss? Is there still sadness? Or is there still sickness? Well, we know it's not heaven. So if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, this is the closest to the kingdom we're ever going to get. And that if we do believe in Jesus, which we do, that we're as close to hell as we're ever going to get. Because this place is not heaven, and our destination is heaven. Our citizenship is there. That's what Philippians tells us, so that we can rest secure. So I ask the question, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you really know him? Do you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Do you? Do you believe in your heart that Christ raised him, or that God rather raised him from the dead? Because if you do, rejoice. Your outcome, your salvation is already known and secure, kept safe and unfading in heaven for you. And that, my dear friends, is good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Having had our hearts corrected and righted by the word read and proclaimed, we now carry to God the feelings of our hearts and the people that weigh upon them. We do so believing that God not only hears our prayers, but that he does indeed answer them. that this isn't some static God. This isn't some uncaring God that lies off beyond the far edges of the cosmos. This is instead a God that we know from our reading chose to take flesh and dwell among us. And because we've received his testimony as true, because we know him and love him and adore him, we know that he is at work in this world for us and for those whom he loves. So let us pray with the certainty that our God hears us and hears our complaints. Wonderful and almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now with our hearts fully trusting you, Father God. We just rejoice that you have chosen us before the foundations of the earth and blessed us with faith in Jesus Christ. It's that faith, Lord, that is our assurance, that comes not from us but from you and is unshakable and there, Father God, because you are there, closer than our very next breath. And so we pray, Father God, trusting in your salvation, trusting in your everlasting kingdom that will come through the one that has already come and revealed to us your truth. We pray, Father God, for this world and for this nation, just asking us to be unified. We ask for a peace that surpasses all understanding, and we ask for a revival in our nation, Father God. We pray that your word would inspire men and women around this country to take up a new form of adoration of you, Father God, one that is focused on your word and dwelling richly in your everlasting and abiding spirit. Be with us, God, as we share the gospel, the good news of salvation from the rooftops of our lives, and from the small spaces in prayer as we come to you humble and obedient. Bless us, Father God, with the sure knowledge that you are supreme and sovereign in this world. And that because we trust in you, we find our love for others growing exponentially. And so in that love, Father God, we pray. We pray for all of those who are on our prayer list, including today, especially the family of Melody Matthews. We pray for Patty Brown. We pray for Frank Norris. We pray for Susie Hager. We pray for Penny Love. We pray for Nancy Smith. We pray for Ronnie Peterson. We pray for Ellen Jackson. We pray for Sharon Gilmore. We pray for all the many victims of Hurricane Helene, and we pray for all of the others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. Those that we've named, those that we've named silently in our hearts, and those that remain unnamed to us but known, Father God, to you. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please feel free to use the following options if you feel called to donate to Cook's Church and their mission to serve Christ in this area. The QR code located in the pew racks and in the bulletin to donate electronically, online giving. See Ginger Thompson for details on that, or place your gift on the way out in the offering plates that are available on the offering table. Thank you for supporting Cook's Church.
eyes. As we go out into the world, help us be the people that receive Christ's testimony as true and overflow in adoration and thus overflow in love for others. Let us be the light in the darkness. Let us be the city that cannot be hid. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
You shall go.